Good morning and welcome to worship. It's so good to see all of you.
Our text this morning, Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will 3 days and three nights be in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear, to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition for that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be for this wicked generation." While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. How do things get better? We often think about things getting better as a state of continuous improvement, don't we? I was thinking about this as we here in Silicon Valley celebrated that wonderful holiday every year in March. No, I'm not talking about St. Patrick's Day. I'm talking about Apple's product presentation. That day when we all wait with bated breath to find out what the next new greater thing is going to be. We, as a people, are constantly craving the next great thing. Now, throughout chapter 12 that we've been following for the last few weeks, Jesus has continually been saying something that you call great, something that you've put all your love and care and concern around, something that is part of the warp and the woof of your identity, well, something greater is here right now. And the Pharisees, like we who own Apple products, are waiting for the next big thing, the next great thing. The Pharisees are really passionate about greatness. They want to be great. They want Israel to be great again. And when Jesus comes to them and he confronts them about their bad behavior, confronts them about their hypocrisy, confronts them about the way in which they talk about greatness but don't live according to God's loving concerns for the people, they say, "We want to see a sign. We want to see something great. And maybe when you show us how great you are, then we'll believe that you are who you say you are. You've come from where you've come. And maybe then we'll listen to you." And Jesus has been fed up with this. And so he says, "I'm not giving you a sign. No more signs. You had the greatest sign of all. You've learned the pattern. You know what transformation, what real transformation requires." And whenever Jesus talks about transformation, he always goes back to the metaphor, the story of Jonah. He does it three times in the Gospels. He points people back to the story of Jonah. Because the story of Jonah is the story of us. It is a story of all of us. It is the story not just of human beings, but it is the story of all of creation. Everything. For things to get better, things have to fall apart. That is the pattern. That is the way of things. And Jesus says, if you want to see the sign, you know the story of Jonah, who went into the belly of the big fish, came out 3 days later, spit upon a shore he did not want to land on, and everything changed as a result. So too, Jesus says, I will show you the pattern. The Son of Man will go into the earth for 3 days. What, my friends, is the precondition to resurrection? So let's all say it together, friends. What is the necessary precondition to resurrection? Death. That's the pattern. It's the pattern. And we resist it. We resist that pattern with everything inside of us. We don't want it to be dead. We don't want to go through dying. We don't want to go through pain. And yet, great pain and great love are the two greatest forms of teaching that God provides for us. That's how we're changed. Until we've actually experienced great suffering and pain or great love, we're always going to stay the same. Jesus knows it. And the Pharisees, when they demand a sign, they want some external thing they can point to without actually having to deal with any sort of internal change. They're resisting this pattern. We resist this pattern. And I think Jonah is informative, isn't he? Because if you remember the story of Jonah was a prophet of God. And God came to him and said, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh, and I want you to proclaim my repentance to them. Tell them that your God wants them to change their ways. And Jonah, without batting an eyelash, says to the God of all creation, the God of the universe, no. I absolutely will not go, because I hate the Ninevites. Jonah was a racist. I know it's funny, but it's actually really quite basically true. He's just a racist. It's not nothing complicated about it. He's like, they are them. I am a part of us. You are my God. I don't want you to be their God, and I sure as heck don't want you to bless them, because they're them and I'm us. So no, I'm not going. And not only am I not going, I will go in the complete opposite direction of the way you direct. I'll go where I want to go. And so he heads off to Tarshish. And the big fish comes. It's amazing how we teach these stories to children. Children know this story, but we don't want to hear it. Because if we actually start thinking about what this story is really about, it starts making us uncomfortable. Amen? So Jonah resists. Why? Because Jonah doesn't like the idea that God has a much bigger vision than me and mine and us. For Jonah, it's all about, can I get what I need? Can me and mine have, as long as we have what we need, as long as we have what we want, as long as our needs are fulfilled, as long as our longings are satisfied, then the heck with everybody else. And God's vision is always greater. God's purposes are always bigger than our purposes. Amen? And when God comes to us and says, I am calling you to set aside your very small vision to this greater vision, of course we tend to resist that. Whenever we pray, as we just got done praying, your kingdom come, we should all in our hearts, without saying a word, we should always add one little part. Your kingdom come and my kingdom go. Because until we're ready to pray that second part, we're always going to resist God's kingdom coming because it's always greater. It's always up to more than we realize. And so Jesus will say, Jonah, who didn't want to go, still got taken into the belly of the big fish, spit out on a shore that he never wanted to end up on. And as a result, the people of Nineveh heard and were transformed. A whole city was transformed. And Jesus is saying, I am now going to go into the earth. If you think that Jonah went to Nineveh to save Ninevites, why does Jesus say he's going into the earth? Jesus isn't coming to save someone. Jesus is coming to save everyone. Jesus did not come into the world just to talk to a few people about some things. Jesus has come into creation, the fullness of God in the presence of Jesus to save everything. God's vision is greater. It is greater. But in order for that transformation to take place, it all has to fall apart. Forgive me if I've told you this story. I tell it a lot because it defines me now. But in 2012, if you had come to me and asked me, what are you about? I would have said without hesitation, because I did say so on more than one occasion, I'm about being the best husband, the best father, and the best pastor I can be. In that order. And then in 2013, my wife came and asked for a divorce. In 2014, I became a half-time dad. And in 2017, I stopped being a pastor. In that order, God began to remove from me these things that my ego clung to, my identity. The thing I was most afraid of, the thing I didn't want at all, was to be divorced or to be separated from my kids or to not get to live into this role, this calling of being a pastor. I had to go into the belly of the big fish. And I resisted it, kicking and screaming. And I got spit out onto a shore that I didn't want to end up on. And yet God used that experience to change me. And unless and until you have experienced that yourself, this does not make any sense to you. It did not make any sense to the Pharisees. Notice also in the story, it didn't make sense to Jesus' family. They didn't like it either, which is why they send somebody to say, Jesus, it's time for you to stop talking like this and come home. Did you follow that? And did you notice that in the midst of this story, Jesus seems, apropos of nothing, to begin to talk about a man with an evil spirit? But this is what happens when we resist the pattern that Jesus lays forward for us. When we resist that pattern, what do we do instead? Well, we try to clean it up ourselves. We try self-improvement. We set new goals for ourselves. We work harder. We do better. We're going to perform. We're going to solve the problem. We're going to fix it. And we're going to do that in our own strength. And Jesus says, that's like a man who has an evil spirit, and through determination and grit and hard work and personal perseverance, gets that spirit out of there and cleans up the place. And he's been white-knuckling it, and finally he gets that spirit out, and he goes, wow, this is really, really great. And that spirit goes and wanders around and says, I got no place else to be. Next time I'll come even harder at this person, and I'll bring my friends along. Whenever we try to solve the pattern by breaking it, whenever we try to avoid the transformation journey that Jesus takes us on, whenever we try to do this by what I would like to call dutiful religion, like the Pharisees are practicing, or what we often see in our culture today, sort of the faith of bigger and better, onward and upward, where there is no descent, there is no journey down, there is no path of things falling apart. Whenever we try to avoid that, it's like that man who tries to clean up his spiritual problems on his own strength and always ends up worse off than when he started. Whenever we try to do this apart from God's own strength and transformation, we end up worse than we started. That's what Jesus teaches. Whenever we try to resist the pattern that's woven into the fabric of creation, we end up worse than we started. But Jesus shows us the way. The Pharisees resisted it just like Jonah resists it, just like we resist it, but Jesus doesn't resist it. He goes with it. He recognizes that the flow of God's grace is actually leading downward. Downward into death, so that inevitably there is newness of life. And in that newness of life, we see the pattern repeated, not so that I can get saved, and not so that me and mine can have what we need, but so that the fullness of creation cries out in renewal. So that the whole of a nation is transformed. So that everybody is blessed. So that the whole world, the whole universe indeed, is made new through the loving power of God in the person of Jesus, who reveals to us the full love, Christ. We can't hold all that. We can't hold everything, can we? But we can follow Jesus. We can actually submit to walking as he walks. And when we do, he says, you're not just disciples, you're family. And Jesus calls us to live a different kind of life. A life that isn't fixated on bigger and better and more and greatness, but is actually submitting itself to the constant dying before we die in order that we may be renewed anew and anew and anew. When we hear Jesus speaking throughout chapter 12 about a greater thing is here, what is he talking about? We tend to think he's talking about himself. Jesus is drawing attention to himself, but he is not. That's never been Jesus's way, amen? He's never been about drawing people unto himself, except to the point of saying, come unto me and take on my burden. Take my load and learn from me. I'm going to teach you the pattern. It's not an easy life, but it is a free life. He teaches us the pattern. And in teaching us the pattern, he actually enables us to live into the greater thing, which is what? What he referred to by shorthand over and over again, the kingdom. The greater thing is the kingdom. And the kingdom is that space in which we are able to live at peace with God and with one another, in which we are able to live in enough, in which the justice and the fullness and each and every human being, indeed, each and every aspect of all of created time and space, everything begins to and is able to once again reflect the fullness of the image of God as it was created to. That's the big everything. Jesus came into the world to save and to redeem and to restore everything. That's the greater thing. And anybody who wants to join Jesus in that becomes part of his family and lives into this fullness. And the trip is a downward path. So, one of the most remarkable compliments I've ever received was when somebody came to me and said, I know you don't want to hear this, but you're a much better preacher now that you've been divorced. And he was right. Because up until that point, I had preached about love. But there was a big part of love I didn't understand. And I'd preached about compassion. And I'd preached about sin. And I'd preached about heartbreak. And I preached about things that I didn't understand as fully as I understood it and could never have understood it until I'd been in the belly of the fish for 3 days, until I'd gone into the depths. That is the pattern. And sooner or later it comes to, don't have to go looking for it. I remind this of people. Don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for the fish. It'll find you. It always does. The amazing part of the gospel, and the part we don't want to talk about, though the world is crying out to hear it, which is why they think we're irrelevant, because we don't talk about this, the part is everybody out there is in, sooner or later we all up into the fish. Amen? Sooner or later we're there. What if the Church of Jesus Christ, what if this community was the one place when people said, when they said, my life just fell apart, and we look at them and say, that's awesome. Fantastic. You've come to the right place. Because if it's all falling apart, now you're ready to receive the newness of life. Now you're ready to be part of this thing that Jesus, be part of the family, to really truly belong to the new thing that God's doing. This is the Eucharistic mystery embodied in the table that we gather around. This notion that for us to fully live into the newness of life, Jesus is going to give the fullness of himself. We're going to take in the fullness of Christ that he has to give up utterly. He has to empty himself completely so that we may receive and live into this pattern as well. Paul talks about this in Philippians when Jesus emptied himself even to the point of the cross. It is the self-emptying Christ who offers himself to us, and us receiving it, we too repeat the pattern of self-emptying to learn that we are being poured out just as he is for the sake of the world. We can't hold everything, and God knows it, but we can hold bread and cup, amen? And as we hold bread and cup, these small bits of the grand created order of which we are a part, and we take Christ in, we are transformed. Jesus takes the downward path of transformation, and now, together, so do we. And so we come to the table. Pastor Bob. And as we come to the table, we come, I hope, recognizing that this is a path that we didn't really want to take, but it's the only one available to us. Perhaps we recognize that what Jesus is offering to us as host of this table is not really, frankly, the thing we would want, but we recognize that it is the thing that we need. It's not the thing that we, if we say yes to this, to receiving it, then we're actually saying no to the notion that we can earn it and that we can make ourselves worthy of it, that we can actually prove ourselves and that we can actually somehow convince God that this is something he ought to do for us. We actually surrender to all those notions and instead recognize that only by receiving the table, we cannot take it, amen? We have to receive it. Only by receiving it can we really experience what God has offered us into. So my friends, if you are brokenhearted this morning, as Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, then you are blessed. If you recognize your spiritual poverty, as Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, then you are blessed. If you long for peace in a world that seems to have none of it, then you, as Jesus said, are blessed. Good for you, Jesus says. You've come to the right place. Join me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Together we'll repeat the pattern and see the newness of God. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed by one of his best friends, he gathered these people that he now considered family together at table. And at the beginning of the meal, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." And likewise, after the meal, he took the cup. And he poured it out and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. And for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Servers, would you please come forward? People of God, please pray with me. Loving Lord, we confess that we do not fully understand what it is you intend to do for us and in us and through us through this meal. But rather than getting ourselves caught up in trying to understand it, we actually want to just trust it. And we want to trust you in it. And so now, loving God, we give you thanks that you have revealed yourself fully through your Son, that we may follow in his pattern. Father and Son, thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit, that we may be one with you and with one another as you are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for meeting us at this meal and drawing us into community with one another and with you in the divine dance that began at the beginning of all creation and will go on forever, and of which we are allowed to be a part. Bless this meal. Enlighten us, embolden us, empower us to be your kingdom people in the world, we pray. Amen. Friends, take and drink. And now, friends, the benediction. May the grace and the peace of our Heavenly Father, given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that brings us into fellowship through the power of the Holy Spirit, be yours now forevermore. Amen.